Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, be anxious for nothing. I think this is one of the greatest pieces of advice that anybody could ever receive. Be anxious for nothing. We have this habit, even as believers, that we get very anxious, care-filled in a negative sort of a sense. We get afraid of things, we wonder how things are going to turn out, and it's really because we're walking by sight, observing things around us, and then putting aside the promises of God, and we become anxious. It's a natural condition, but it's a part of the old sin nature, and so that we don't want to go there. Be anxious for nothing. In the original language, it's saying, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. Now, this is preceded in verse 5 by Paul saying, let your gentleness be known to all men. So, there's a connection. When I get anxious, I lose my gentleness. So, stop being anxious. Because in my nervousness, I start to respond according to the nervousness and not according to the promises of God. So be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and the word prayer there, while it does mean prayer, the connotation is prayer derived from the Word of God. So in everything by prayer derived from the Word of God and supplication, which is your petition to God, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very protective in the kingdom warfare. Satan wants to tell you that God will not answer your prayers, that perhaps you're not worthy or you're in sin or something else is wrong about you and therefore God will not. Thanksgiving protects you from that. Gratefulness is one of the most protective devices that exists for the believer. It's a tremendous provision in the spiritual warfare, this thanksgiving that protects your heart. Let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let your request be made known to God. If I am someone who lacks peace, then perhaps I'm not letting my request be known to God. Perhaps I'm anxious because I do not bring it to God in prayer. Prayer through the Word of God, that is to say, prayer utilizing the promises of God. We stand on the promises of God as we pray, and therefore we have a confident expectation of the outcome. We make these petitions known to God, and the outcome is that I have peace and that I'm no longer anxious, but if I am anxious and I don't have peace, then I need to learn how to pray. Never underestimate the value of prayer. This is one of the most powerful things that exists. It is our direct connection to God, given freely to anyone who believes. Yet that direct connection to God, prayer, where I'm not only fellowshipping with Him, but presenting all my needs to Him with this expectation of Him answering. And it's not an expectation like a wishful thought. It's an expectation that is rooted in the things that He said He would already do. And it's simply saying, God, this is what You have said. God, I believe You. You said You would take care of me. I believe You, God. Please take care of me in this area. You said You would provide for me. God, I believe You. Please take care of me in this area. Thank You, because I know that You will fulfill Your promises. This is, by the way, where our thankfulness comes from. It's not in the fact, well, I prayed and now part of the formula is thankfulness, so I'll pray and thank him and there's the formula. No, that word prayer, established in the promises of God. So I thank him because I believe the promises of God and I'm utilizing those promises in prayer. It's not a formula. It is a realization of truth as you pray. And this produces gratitude, thankfulness in us because we have these amazing, precious promises from God to cover pretty much any situation you can even begin to think of. Don't underestimate the value of prayer. Don't underestimate its importance. Sometimes people don't pray because they don't recognize the value and the importance, the place that it has, number one, in our lives, number two, in our relationship with him, but there's more. There's significantly more. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. In Romans 4:17, he calls those things that are not as though they were. Now, what is that? Because God isn't lying. When he calls something that isn't as though it were, God isn't lying. He's not making it up. It's not a wishful thought. It's not the power of positive thinking with God. He declares from the beginning the things that are not yet done in our timeline, except we see that God in 2 Peter 3:8 works on a relative scale. That is to say, not a relative like compare this to that, but relativity as in physics. Relativity is extremely important in the scheme of creation because it is such a very important part of physics that allows us to understand some of the relationships between us and God and the way God does things and the way that we receive them, the way that we experience them. It helps us to understand certain things that appear as discrepancies but are not. They only appear as discrepancies because we don't account for this relativity that God frequently brings out in the Bible. One of the clearest places is 2 Peter 3:8. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. That is classic special relativity. And so God acknowledged this, and God acknowledges the relativistic nature of creation. And so when God calls those things that are not as though they were, and when he declares the end from the beginning, these aren't wishful thoughts. This is identifying reality as God is looking at it. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. Einstein showed us that time passes differently in every point of the universe. Even within your own body, time passes differently for each cell in your body. All the way down to the atoms in your body, time passes differently. The differences within your body are so small you don't notice them, but they can be measured so much so that scientists know that your head is older than your feet. This is relativity, and I'm not going to get into why that is, but it's relativity. Your head is older than your feet. So when the Word of God says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as 1 day with the Lord, that's absolutely what it means. That's why the kingdoms Satan's kingdom versus God's kingdom could be separated in Genesis 1:4 on the very first day, and yet a long history in heaven very easily can exist within that one earth day, because in heaven it's possible that close to 1,000 years or even perhaps more passed within those few hours of earth time. The experience of the hour is the same, but the number of hours that passes is different. And so, now consider that this is how God operates. This is what He deals with. This is when He looks from heaven on us, from His throne in heaven on us. And also, this is what He sees as He indwells us, that He has to contend with, not in a negative sense, but in the sense of, this is the nature of creation. All points of time exist simultaneously. Time passes differently at all points. Now here's another fact in physics, and this one has to do with quantum mechanics, that often blows people's minds, but it is a well-established principle in physics. In the 1940s, a physicist at the University of Texas, he also was a professor at Princeton, conducted an experiment in which he found that you can alter the past from the present. It was very difficult for people, I think, at first to accept that if it weren't for the fact that they actually did it. Now, they did it in a laboratory on an exceedingly small scale, granted, but if we can do it as humans at this point on a small scale, number one, for God, scale is not an issue, small or great. It's all the same to God. And number two, probably if we're here long enough before the rapture, we'll figure out how to do it on a large scale. But the point being is that time isn't what we think it is. According to our experience, it's different. And because of that, prayer takes on a significance that we don't always consider. Yes, prayer really can do what we consider to be impossible. How do you win a soul of someone who is very hard-hearted? Well, prayer can do this. How do you influence events in time when you have no direct ability to influence those events? Well, prayer can do this. Prayer is exceedingly powerful, because it transcends time. In John 19:30, when Jesus received the wine vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And having bowed His head, He gave up His spirit. We generally think of this as the event, perhaps the foremost event of history, that took place approximately 2,000 years ago. That's not necessarily the right way to look at it. One of the fascinating things in astronomy, in my opinion, is the location of the constellation Southern Cross. And if you are able to look through that constellation, what you find. Now, the Southern Cross, of course, is in the Southern Hemisphere. When astronomers look through that Southern Cross, they find a massive supercluster of galaxies called the Great Attractor, that it is believed that all things in the universe are being drawn to that great attractor. I don't believe that is a coincidence, that if you look through the cross, you find the great attractor. Now, Jesus was crucified and he said, "It is finished." In our experience of time, that was about 2,000 years ago. But Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we, the ones having believed, enter into that rest." And then it continues further in that verse. "His works were done," and this is in the analytical literal translation, "His works were done from the laying down of the foundation of the world, or from the beginning of the creation of the universe." Now, we know in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that we have been made to be one with Christ, the one new man. Any believer becomes part of the one new man. We become part of his body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are the one new man. In Galatians 2:20, we find our life with him. Now, this arose at the laying down of the structural foundation of the universe in Revelation 13:8. It says there that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In the original language, apokataboles. Literally translated, the laying down of the structural foundation. Much like what we see here in Hebrews 4:3, the laying down of the foundation of the world. World being the word cosmos, not world, earth, but universe. We became one with the Savior as he was being slain on the cross. On the cross, the last thing that the Savior said is, "It is finished." When he said that, that laid down the structural foundation of the universe in Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4:3. Because we became one with him as the structural foundation of the universe was being established, we were with him on the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Then our role with Christ is far greater than what we usually imagine. We rightfully think of him as our Savior. And indeed, thank God, he is. We rightfully think of him as the good shepherd who shepherds our soul, and thank God, he is. We rightfully think of him as our groom, and we are the bride of Christ, and thankfully, he is. But we cannot forget that we are one person with him. We became his body on the cross. That's why Peter said he took our sins on his body. We became his body on the cross. That necessarily means that we have a role in the creation process because of our oneness with him, which took place in the establishment of the structural foundation of the universe. In Ephesians 2:6, we are seated above in heavenly places with Christ. In Revelation 8:3, it's fascinating how prayer comes to God. John described there what he saw. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And this is talking about the altar before God. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. When we pray, we kind of think to ourselves we're praying to God, and indeed this is correct. But we have a tendency to leave it at that. We don't always recognize what goes on with the prayer. There was a reason why Daniel's prayer could be hindered by the enemy, by a demon. Prayer passes from time into eternity. Therefore, the way that prayer works is not like we think of related to time. We hope something happens in time. We hope for an outcome, or maybe we hope for someone to get saved before they pass into eternity, and we're hoping for these time outcomes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the way that it works is significant. The prayer goes from us in time to the altar of God in eternity. Prayer brings what is not in time before God's throne. And so these are the things that are not. Yet prayer brings them before the throne in eternity. So now we are out of the trappings of time as we experience it here on earth, and the prayer is brought to God, who doesn't function according to the limitations of our experience with time, but God interacts with time as time actually exists. He can see all of it simultaneously. To God, the first day is the same as the last day, which is the same as every day in between, because every single one of those days, Einstein showed us, currently exists. Well, when I pray, and I'm praying from time into eternity, I'm no longer constrained by the fact that this is today. And I can have an expectation that even though in my experience something may or may not have happened, which would be necessary for prayers to be answered in my thinking, or maybe even hindered in my thinking, in my viewpoint, this means nothing to God. Because to God, all points of time exist simultaneously. He can reach as a result of a prayer today into any point of time and carry out any activity, any action, do anything whatsoever that is necessary to bring an outcome according to that prayer at any point of time, so that the prayer can be answered. We pray from time into eternity, and so we transcend time in prayer. There are no limitations to prayer. Jesus said, anything you want, anything. There are no limitations to prayer. We say to ourselves, well, now this is impossible. No, there are no limitations to prayer. There are no time considerations to prayer. Prayer does not remain in time. Prayer passes to a God in front of his altar, before his throne, before the full authority of God in eternity, to affect any point of time or all points of time that God needs to in order to make it come about. Now here's the thing. In Isaiah 45:11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me the things to come concerning my sons, And concerning the works of my hand, you command me. Do you understand what God is saying here? You tell me what the works of my hand will be, but not as a request or a suggestion merely, but command it. Command the works of my hand that were finished from the foundation of the world. It's not like anything exists that was not finished from the foundation of the world. This moment, the next moment, it's all finished from the foundation of the world. So what is my place in this? What is my free volition? All points of time exist simultaneously. Don't you understand? We, through prayer, are participating in creation. We are participating in the formation of events, in the creation of the time and the population of that time in our realm of time, in the segment of time which God has given to us, during which we are the manifestation of Christ as His body, and our prayer commands God the works of His hand as He creates these moments of creation. So I have a prayer, God, this person is not saved. Save them, Father, save them. Lord, this is my friend, this is my family member, what have you. Save them, God. Now, at the moment in my experience, this person is not in time. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. In Romans 14:23, all sin is cleansed away by the blood of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, and in Psalm 103:12, it's removed from time. Hence, there are those in Matthew 7:23 that Jesus said, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Never being a time reference. But there's this person I care about. And Jesus doesn't know them. And so I bring them into time. As God is creating time with my participation in prayer. And I bring that person to the throne of God. That person who doesn't even exist in time from God's perspective because of unbelief. Yet I bring that person because of my faith. I bring that person to the throne of God. Well, what is God to do with that? God answers that prayer. That's the whole idea. God answers that prayer. The prayer goes, it gets mixed with incense, and it's presented to God upon the golden altar before, in front of God's throne. And it's there for the answers of God. For the creative works of God, that this person who did not appear in time, not even for a moment up to this point, God, I'm bringing them into time before you at your altar. And the petition is that you know them so that they might be saved. And when they are at the altar before the throne, God knows them. And He initiates what is required on the basis of the command that He had received in prayer. And He fulfills the petition as a part of creation. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Because prayer is such a powerful force in creation, We pray through our relationship to God. This is imperative. We pray through our relationship to God. In fact, there is no such thing as prayer if it does not come through our relationship to God. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The work of the vine cannot be separated from the work of the branches. Apart from the vine, the branches have no life and they cannot produce fruit. But yet, apart from the branches, the vine cannot produce fruit. The work of the vine cannot be separated from the work of the branches. In this we find prayer. In John 15:5, in the next verse, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and verse 9 tells us this is speaking about the love of God. He who abides in the love of God, and I in him, and verse 7 tells us this is referring to the Word of God. So if I abide in the love of God, and the Word of God abides in me, in my frame of reference, this person bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is the key to our relationship with God. I abide, I remain, I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and I become a very fruitful believer. What is the significance? That means that I have an active connection, an active relationship where I'm participating with the Holy Spirit, God Almighty. I'm participating, I'm in union with the Holy Spirit. I'm exercising my oneness with Christ, and it yields the fruit of that oneness. In verse 7, it shows us what some of that fruit of the oneness is. On the one hand, in Galatians 5:22-23, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on. But then there's more, then there's an outcome to this. If you abide in my love, and my words abide in you, in verse 7, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Prayer and volition are our portion of the creation process. So John 15:5, the much fruit, and John 15:7, the prayer, are absolutely imperative. The relationship with God and the manifestation of that relationship through prayer are imperative in our portion of the creation process. We choose to keep ourselves in the love of God. We choose to have the Word of God in our frame of reference. And thereby, we have this active living relationship with God, manifesting our oneness to Christ. And as part of that manifestation, we ask what we will, as he says, command me the works of my hands, the works that were finished from the foundation of the world. You command me. Well, now I ask what I will, and that desire of mine becomes a part of creation, because I brought it to the throne of God and the angels laid it on the golden altar before God to be answered. This is why through prayer we can call those things that are not as though they were. We have that positive confession. This person is not saved, but they will be saved. Mark my words, before they go home to be with the Lord, they will be saved. Why? Because I prayed. I prayed, I keep myself in the love of God, I have the Word of God in my frame of reference, I prayed from time into eternity, the angels laid my prayer with the incense in front of God on the golden altar before His throne, and God says, I will receive my petition, it will be done for me. in Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Why believing? Why does it have to be believing? Because in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, yes, I do not pray in sin. I pray believing, and the reason why I'm able to believe is John 15:5. I keep myself in the love of God. This is another reason why it's imperative. Well, if I'm keeping myself in the love of God in Galatians 5:6, that means my faith has power, energy, life, and I have the Word of God in my frame of reference. Well, Romans 10:17 tells me this is where my faith comes from to begin with. So now I have a living faith that is powerful, that is energized, and that will receive whatever its petition happens to be. Do you see the value of prayer? Don't cry about something not existing or not being or a condition or something. You have all the power in the universe to create the conditions you desire through prayer. This person is not saved. I'm so anxious. Well, then prayer is your answer. Prayer is their answer. The situation is so difficult. I'm so anxious. Well, then prayer is your answer. It's your provision. This health problem, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. It scares me. Then prayer is your solution. Never underestimate the value of prayer. It's the very expression, manifestation of the relationship that you have that makes you one with the Savior. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."